You are listening to Circle of Hope's Sunday Meeting Podcast. This talk was given at 5720 Ridge Avenue. For more information, check out circleofhope.net or join us in person on Sunday evenings at 5 p.m.
I want to tell you a little story from my week. Tuesday was my friend Leslie's birthday, and I wanted to get her something special. So she hosts our cell that I'm a part of every week, which means that she opens her home. She welcomes us in, sometimes people she doesn't know. And she feeds us something. She makes the space comfortable for us to be together. So I wanted to bring her something nice for her birthday. And despite the beginning of a nor'easter, this was Tuesday, we decided we would meet whoever could make it. So I stopped at Denise's on 22nd and Cambria. Has anybody been? So delicious, right? I have enjoyed things from there numerous times over the years, but I'd never actually been there myself. Even with the freezing rain coming down outside, it was really busy inside. I got in line and I waited, and then I realized that the woman behind the counter was calling numbers. So I looked up and I looked around, obviously unaware that of where to get a number. And I wasn't the only one. The lady was perturbed by the question that I hadn't even asked. You could see it on her face. And she looked at us flatly and pointed. The kiosk is by the door, she said. So I turned to go get a number, and the woman behind me boxed me out and went there first, grabbed a number, and got back in line. I thought, that's okay. I'm not in a hurry. No problem. I don't even know what I want yet. So I got my number, and I got back in line, and I was scanning the counter as we were moving along for something appropriate. And I remembered they make this delicious pound cake, but I didn't see it. So when it was my turn, I asked the woman, and she said, "You mean the bundt?" pointing at the counter. There was a large bundt cake on the bottom shelf. It was way more pound cake than I wanted. But I looked at her and I realized that any more questions would somehow be out of line. So I said a calculated yes. She waited for my further instructions. But when I said nothing, she said vanilla or chocolate icing. There was no icing on the bundt. But given the option, I said vanilla. So as she took my money, she said, "Anything else?" And here I made another mistake. If I had told her something else, I think it would have been okay. But I asked a question. I asked if the donuts at the end were cream-filled. Not good. Without eye contact, she handed me back my bill and walked down, pulled out the entire tray, turned it around to look at the hole, and said, "Jelly." I sheepishly said, "No thanks." And she came back. I gave her my money again. As I was leaving, I said a very intentional, "Thank you. Have a good day." And I smiled as I walked out. It was so clear to me that I didn't belong there. There were certain rules and expectations that I didn't know or meet. It was not unlike the Philadelphia cheesesteak etiquette, where you have to know the rules. You know what I'm talking about, right? Only we have such a reputation that you can actually Google how to order a Philadelphia cheesesteak and like get instructions before you go. For real, I tried it. I don't know, I was a little scared the first time I did it. But it was clear that you need to not ask questions. You need to do it the right way. So I was thinking about this later, and I realized that my cultural upbringing in Lancaster has its own version of this. People there are so nice, but they are not going to tell you what the rules are. You're supposed to know. You only find out after you bump into every possible taboo. And most of the taboos have to do with what you don't talk about. And even then, you have to read the situation and intuit what you're supposed to say or not say. A couple people I love very much will not say no directly. I've learned to read the signs. Usually it's characterized by a very extended, "Well," and then nothing else. I learned as a kid that we don't talk about our feelings. I'm getting some head nods from some other folks who know this. It makes everyone very uncomfortable. Instead, you organize around the uncomfortable person to keep them comfortable. Don't rock the boat. even if it means speaking some truth. Someone once pointed out to me that there's not even road signs that they're missing. You're kind of supposed to know where you're going before you've ever even been there before. And I'm talking about Lancaster County, like country roads and farms crisscrossing, weaving all around. It's not like a grid or like numbered streets. Anyway, do you know what this feels like? Have you ever experienced something like this? To be the person who asks too many questions or talks about the things that break the norms. It's usually uncomfortable to go against what people around you want to maintain. It might be in your work environment, in your family, with your friends. If you don't belong, you know it. When you don't meet someone's expectations, you feel it. You might not even be able to explain what you're bumping up against, but you know the pressure to conform to people's expectations of you. You might even buy an enormous pound cake to avoid causing any more trouble. The problem that we face as Jesus followers is that we're going to come up against the experience of that. We have a reason to buy the pound cake, so to speak. We might know that Jesus has something for us to do, a reason to speak the truth, even when it feels uncomfortable. Following Jesus means that we bump up against all kinds of norms and expectations of others that we might be tempted to conform to. It's kind of hard to stay on the road ahead of us. This is probably a very untraditional perspective on Palm Sunday, but it's the connection that I'm making today. Jesus was on the road to Jerusalem, and he was being celebrated as the king. But he knew even then that he did not fit the expectations of the people. He was saying all kinds of things that the disciples didn't want to hear. In Luke 18, 31 through 33, he predicts his death for a third time to them. He says, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that was written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him, and on the third day he will rise again." And the disciples didn't understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they didn't know what he was talking about. There's likely a spiritual explanation for that, but in modern psychology, I would call that denial. To them, if their king was killed by the Gentiles, it would mean that the kingdom of God hadn't come. It would mean that their would-be Messiah wasn't the one they thought he was, and that they had gotten it all wrong. They were waiting on a Jewish king that would free them, that would overthrow the oppressive power of the Roman government, Roman Empire. They wanted it to happen now. They shouted, "Hosanna, save us now." They lined the streets and waved their palms and put their cloaks down as a sign of respect. They were overjoyed to welcome Jesus into Jerusalem because they thought it would mean the end of their suffering. They thought it would mean a change in power. They thought it was the fulfillment of their desires and longings. Jesus wasn't just there fulfilling their expectations. He came to save them. And that way to a new life was through death. When we follow Jesus, the way to a new life is through death. He's making a way this very week to conquer death so that we don't need to be afraid. Not just of literal physical death, but a spiritual one too. We can die to ourselves so that we can live a new life in him. Paul puts it like this in Romans 6, verses 8 through 14. Can someone read it for us?
"Now if we die with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. The life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace."
Even those of us who have been following Jesus for a long time need to come back to this death to sin, life with Christ. By the end of Lent, we might be ready for Palm Sunday so that we can celebrate and rejoice. Jesus the King is here. But really, today's rejoicing is preparing us to follow him to his death. It's about uncovering our unspoken expectations of Jesus so that we can actually receive Jesus as he is, not as we would like him to be. He's the one who moves into death and makes a way for us to die and live again. If we only receive Jesus as we want him to be, we would never make it to the cross. We will never die to our sin. We'll be so busy avoiding that death that we also never get to a new life. I think offering every part of ourselves as an instrument of righteousness means daring to ask, what else does Jesus want me to do? We established this congregation. We're having Sunday meetings. We're even meeting some new folks. We could decide that it's enough and maintain what we've got. But Jesus rose from the dead and gave his disciples a mission to go and make disciples in their towns, in their cities, in the whole world. He gave the church a mission to continue his work by the power of the Spirit, healing, baptizing, sharing the good news that Jesus is alive and at work among the church, establishing his kingdom. Establishing God's kingdom is not just work that he would do alone. He chose to continue it through us. As he brings new life to us, we bring new life into hopelessness. We bring his new life through self-sacrificing love and reconciliation. We bring the touch of Jesus in our bodies, the message of hope in our mouths, and in the work of our hands. We don't just build something to maintain it. Rod talked about how hard it might be to imagine building something in the United States. Rod is our development pastor, and he writes a regular blog. And this week he wrote, last week he wrote about this. Because it's so common to train everyone to manage the wealth of others or the wealth that they expect to receive, that building something is actually hard. And he gave us 5 ways to build something instead of just living off of what was already built. First thing is be a friend. This is the foremost and everyday discipline of a builder. To build a new relationship and be yourself in Christ in it. This is a crucial building activity that makes or breaks the kingdom of God. I was realizing that I wasn't making space for this in the way that I used to. And I was talking to the pastors about this. I've gotten so caught up in my work that I'm in my office a lot more than I want to be. They were exhorting me to change that. So this week I got up from my desk in the middle of my work and I went out for a walk in the neighborhood, and I went to a little corner store that just opened not long ago, and I met Fareed. He's a Palestinian man who owns this new business in Germantown, and we talked about the process of him opening the business and the neighborhood and how things are changing. And I don't know what will come of that, if anything, but I know that having connections and making friends is essential to the kingdom of God, so I didn't need to make sense of it. I just left feeling so happy. And I kept doing that in other ways. My experience has been that as I make myself available to those kinds of connections and being known and knowing others, God continues to build the kingdom through that work in my life. My life and my children's lives have been shaped by that. The second thing he talks about is starting a project. Start the project. Most of you know that we've been thinking about buying a building on Shelton Avenue. And just talking about this and thinking about this has shaped us and helped to refine our vision. Questions about our capacity and our passion and our finances have come up, even just this week. This is good. Let's talk about it. We need to dialogue to get on the same page and to work through our discernment. What is it that God has for us to do? As you talk, make sure that you're talking with your cell leader and that your feedback gets to them or bring it to me so that we can have a fuller dialogue. We need to have a stakeholders meeting soon. And we were trying to get it scheduled this week, but with St. Timothy's availability or not, and the schedule of Holy Week, etc., we haven't been able to nail down a time. But our hope is to have it here so we can provide childcare so that parents, as many parents as possible, can participate. But the idea is that if you care to show up, you are a stakeholder, and we need to have that dialogue together to keep refining what it is that God's calling us to do. The third thing Rod talks about is to pitch in. Add your capacity to the work. Whatever we do next, wherever we go, if we buy this building or not, We can't assume that someone else is going to do it because we are the church. We are doing this together. Just because someone else has provided their gifts and their talents doesn't mean that what you have to offer isn't just as valuable. If we get a building, for example, it's going to take everyone to do what you can and even what you think you can't. You might learn a new skill or show up for something you never thought you'd be doing. We might meet more neighbors. We're going to need to be available and organizing our lives to do this together. He talks about owning the whole thing. I don't know if you know this, but we already have two fledgling new businesses that are still developing. Circle Spaces. We have a building at 1125 South Broad that we use to rent out to groups who are looking for space. And so far, we've met hundreds of new people through doing that. It's a great space. We're even starting to generate some money above the cost of maintaining the building. Circle Kids is our other property, or our other business. I was just talking this week about the possibility of putting my kids in the summer camp in South Philly, but I need to find some other people from up here who might want to carpool or do it together because I want to support this. These businesses are ours already. Whether you know it yet or not, I'm telling you that Circle of Hope is a generative body, that we're trying to do lots of creative things to connect with people in our neighborhoods, to meet needs that exist, and to help people get close to Jesus as they get close to us. And that it takes a lot of points of connection for that to happen. And then the last thing he talks about is to spend on the future. The church is an expression of whatever life in Christ we have. It's not a hobby we enjoy when life isn't too busy. What is worth our lives right now and tomorrow? That's the Christian question, he says. I was just at the Brethren in Christ annual meeting yesterday morning while some of you were marching. I was in Western Pennsylvania meeting with, I don't even know how many pastors were there and staff from other congregations all over the Atlantic Conference. And I got to talk to a number of them, and it was amazing to me how our reputation precedes us. One person asked if this new congregation on Ridge Ave was thinking about what we're going to do to get out into our neighborhoods because they know that the other congregations have all of these other things they're doing, like starting businesses and daycares and transforming a funeral home into a place of worship. These are stories that have gotten across the whole conference. And they were excited for us and asking me, so what does your congregation want to do? The writer of the Daily Prayer this morning quoted an Anglican priest and poet, Malcolm Guite, who was talking about Holy Week. And he was saying that what is happening out there and back then as Christ entered into Jerusalem is also happening in here and right now. There's a Jerusalem in our heart. Our inner life also has its temple and palaces, its places of corruption, its gardens of rest, its seat of judgment. Let's let Jesus get in there. Today's all about welcoming him in, celebrating the fact that he is coming to us for us. For Jesus to enter us, to enter our Jerusalem, he's going to turn everything upside down. He's going to bump against our unspoken expectations. He will ask questions that disrupt our comfort and speak truth about who he is and what he's doing that we may not be ready to hear. That's why we have a Holy Week. That's why we gather for a vigil every day from now till Friday when he's on the cross. It's a chance to let what was happening back then and happen now in us.
Thanks for listening to Circle of Hope's Sunday Meeting Podcast. If you want to talk about it or get connected to a cell, you can find one under our Connect dropdown at circleofhope.net.